Welcome to XP Ministries. This recording is under copyright laws and cannot be replicated. This file is licensed for one user only and cannot be duplicated without written permission. We pray that this recording will bless and empower you.
If you could turn in your lesson outlines to lesson 8, it's called Spiritual Mapping a Throne Zone. So it's a kind of a different kind of spiritual mapping than most people are used to. But we'll take a look at that in a moment. And while you're turning there, I wanted to feature a couple of items on the book table that might be resource to help you grow in the things of the Spirit and the things of the Kingdom of God. And this is a single CD called Unlocking Kingdom Mysteries. And it says the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to you. So it's based on Deuteronomy 29:29. And I re-listened to this a little while ago, about, I guess, a month or two ago now, and oh my gosh, I got blasted listening to my own CD. I don't really usually like listening to my own voice on CD, but I couldn't stop listening to it. I had to listen to the whole thing. It was so good. So anyways, this is Unlocking Kingdom Mysteries. You can get it at the resource table or online at xpmedia.com. And then we've got... this CD is called Greater, and it's based on the teaching that the greater works than these shall you do, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the body is called to do the works that Jesus did and greater works because of his greatness on the inside of us. So that'll help get that imparted into you. And then this one is a two CD set called The Power Twins, and I would highly recommend this for you. One of them is Anointed with Favor, and then the next one is Anointed with Honor. And favor is one of your covenant blessings. So every believer should be just smeared with favor. And you actually need favor. You could be a very gifted person, a great preacher, everything, but if you don't have favor, nobody will listen to you, right? And especially if you're out on the streets, you could have a real compassionate heart to reach people on the street, but if they don't favor you, they're not going to listen. They won't be reached out to. So favor really helps you in your outreach to the lost around you and the world around you. But also, when you have favor on your life, doors will open for you. Opportunities open for you that you wonder, how did this happen? Well, it's undeserved, unmerited favor. And so it shows you how to walk in your covenant promise of favor and grow in that favor, because Jesus increased in it, didn't he? He increased with favor with God and with man, and so can you. And it also teaches you about the importance of honor and how dishonor, if you have dishonored individuals, especially those in authority, it can block you from moving forward in the fullness of what God has for you. And we're called to honor each other. We are called to honor and love each other and look for the best in each other and draw that out. So it teaches you how to honor so that you can open up the doors for the blessing of the Lord to come upon your life. And he loves honor. I had a visitation from the Lord at one point where he showed me how much he loves honor. And when we honor each other, He just loves it. In fact, I've seen the glory come. In fact, in our worship service today, we honored an individual. And as soon as we did that, the glory fell. Did you notice that? Yeah. And it happens all the time. I just know that that's the way it works. And so this will teach you how to step into that and how to deal with the, with the mistakes that we've made, how to get rid of those out of your life, get the garbage out, because you don't have to live with your mistakes. Jesus took them for you and left you with a blessed life so you can step into that blessing. So that's what that is about. It's called The Power Twins. Again, you can get those at the resource table or online at xpmedia.com. Okay, lesson 8. We want to talk about spiritual mapping, and probably most of you understand the term spiritual mapping as an intercessory prayer term that was coined back in the last century, back in the 1980s, actually, it was the last century, by intercessors that would go into a region and they would discover the redemptive points or gifts of an area in God, and also The things that had given the enemy a landing strip in that place, and they would go in after discovering and doing all the research, and then they would cleanse all those things, pray them through, and call in the gifts and redemptive purposes of God into that region. So that's very powerful, and if you enjoy spiritual mapping, well then that would be a great thing to do. But this spiritual mapping is a little bit different. Because as I was in a time with Jill Austin, actually I was having a breakfast with her, and she was talking about spiritual mapping. She says, you know, a lot of people do intercessory spiritual mapping, and she has her herself. But she says, how many people have bothered to map out the throne room? And I thought, what? And so it was right after that particular weekend that I went into my prayer time, and it happened to be the time when the Holy Spirit downloaded this glory school. And so during the time, he brought that back to me and showed me how to map out the throne zone. And so I had fun doing it myself, and I thought, oh, I'm going to share with other people how they can do this, because it just opens your heart up to the fullness of what God has. The Bible has every bit of information you need in regards to the kingdom realm. So anything in the kingdom is actually, it's in here. There's evidence of everything that you need to know about the kingdom inside of here. It might not have been revealed to you yet, but it's in here. There are things hidden in here for you that you haven't discovered yet. How many of you know that God likes to play hide and seek, you know? He hides things so that you will seek them out. He doesn't hide things to keep them from you. He hides them for you. It's like Bill Johnson explains it like this. It's kind of like a scavenger hunt. If you make a little scavenger hunt for your grandchildren or something, you go and hide things for them with the intention that they will find them. So if you've got a two-year-old, you're not going to hide it too far away. It might be hidden on the coffee table, you know, because you want them to find it. But the older children, you'll make sure you hide them in a really, you know, a harder place, because they like the fun of discovering it. And so God, he hides things for true seekers. And so if you want to discover things about God and his kingdom, this word with the revelation of the Holy Spirit will hold everything that you need to know. So we want to talk about the throne room. We want to talk about the heavenlies now. And in our next number of sessions, we're going to be looking into the heavenly dimension, how to ascend and descend and follow the Holy Spirit into spiritual encounters and things like that. And so this lesson, I think, will help you a lot in your devotion times if you're hungry to map out the throne room according to the Word of God. There are over 750 scriptures in the Bible concerning heaven, and over 200 of them refer to the place of God's abode in the highest heaven. So that's worthwhile studying. There's a lot of scripture that's there for you to look at. Our spirit man, like we've mentioned earlier, is born again. So it is already acquainted with the heavenly dimension. It already hangs out in the throne zone. It's really aware of it. But your understanding, your conscious awareness, that part of the soul that is in you, isn't always acquainted with what is real to your spirit man. And so when we seek the Lord, he reveals things to our soul so that our mind can be renewed with the truth and with the substance of the eternal nature and heavenly places and so on and so forth. We know, according to Ephesians 1, that we have been raised up with Christ. We're seated in heavenly places with him, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2. And our souls and our bodies are to be influenced and brought under the rule of our spirit man. We've studied that. And our souls, which is our mind, will, emotions, imaginations, passions, are able to experience the influence of the truth and the kingdom realm. So when you are subjected in your understanding or your imagination or your emotions to the substance of the eternal realm, you are able to actually have the understanding in your conscious awareness. So that's what we're going to be looking at over the next number of lessons. We talked about the sanctified will, mind, emotions, imagination, affections, consecrated physical bodies. We need to do this so that we can be prepared to receive all that God has for us as far as insight concerning the heavenly realm. We also learned that faith is the connector to what we see revealed to us according to truth and to our experience in the natural realm. Faith is that connector. And that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, he's our guide, he's our instructor in all spiritual encounter and search. So if you're searching for truth, you want to know Holy Spirit, because he will lead you and guide you into all truth. So we're going to talk right now about spiritual exercise, and we'll talk a bit about that over the next few lessons. And I realize that for some people, this is a really hard thing to understand. They're not so sure that we should exercise ourselves spiritually, because the argument that I've heard many times over is, if it's really God, he'll just do it. If it's really God, it'll just happen. But I don't see where you find that in Scripture. I mean, there are definitely times when God will do something, and yet all throughout Scripture, God is asking us to respond to him. He's asking us to seek him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our faculties. All throughout the Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New, believers are invited by God, exhorted and commanded to seek after God. And so it's not just a matter of waiting for God to just land on us or do something. It's a matter of us pursuing him. And that's what relationship is all about. You know, Ron and I have children, and we love it when they come. When they come to visit, when they give us a call and say, hey, we're coming to visit you in Phoenix. We got a good airfare, and we're coming down to visit you for 5 days or whatever. Our hearts are thrilled because they took the initiative to come and visit us. Now, they're happy when we visit them, but if we were the only ones that took the initiative and we were always visiting them and they never took the initiative to visit us, it would be a lopsided relationship, and we'd begin to wonder if they really wanted to see us. But there's something special about when they pursue us because they want to see us, they want to spend time with us. And so God is like that too. You know, it's like we'd sit back and say, well, if God shows up, then I'll have an experience or an encounter. I'll just wait for him. But there's an invitation that you have from the Lord to go seek him, to search him out, to seek out the things of his kingdom. You know, it is the glory of God, or it's the glory of a king the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. And so we've been invited to search out the deep things of God, and true seekers will find. So I want to talk about spiritual exercise. First of all, to let you know that it is biblical. It is a biblical thing to look at. And in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, this is out of the Living Bible, it says, bodily exercise is all right, but spiritual exercise is much more important and is a tonic for all you do. So exercise yourself spiritually, and practice being a better Christian, because that will help you not only now in this life, but in the next one too. Well, that's a loaded verse, isn't it? And what God is saying there is that he wants us to exercise ourselves spiritually. He wants us to practice being a better Christian. Well, a Christian is one who is Christ-like, and one who lives in and with and through the life of Christ. And Christ lives in and through us. That is what a Christian is. So if you're practicing being a better Christian, it's being more Christ-like. How do we practice? With our faith, with our passion, with our desire. Again, it's not a works mentality that if I do this, this, and this, then God will like me. If I do this, this, and this, then I'll get my flesh under control. You know, it's about seeing the revelation in the Word of God, delighting in it, and letting your passion and your focus just go and embrace all that God has for you. And of course, that equals a discipline, but it's a discipline that comes from the Spirit. It's a discipline that comes from the inside, not the outside, trying to make the inside good. If you let it flow from the inside passion, from your spirit man and out, then that life of Christ will fill your soul and your body. But if you try to do it from the outside in, It has a different effect. It doesn't bring the essence of eternal life to your being. It just is a work of the flesh. It's called religion. That's why you always want it to come from the inside out. Let me share just for a moment a little bit more on that, because I felt in a previous lesson a couple of you were maybe struggling a little bit with that whole concept, like, well, just a minute, what do you mean? You know, you've got to respond to the word, you've got to obey the word. And we do, but it's got to be out of what comes from the inside, because if we do it religiously, that's all it ever is. And the scripture that I was pondering this morning is out of Exodus 25, and it's where God spent time with Moses and gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle. And God said to Moses, I want you to build it according to the pattern that I'm going to give you. Well, the first thing that God said to do was take up a contribution. That was interesting. A free will offering. The first thing I want you to do is take up a free will offering. So Moses did that. But in the actual building of the tabernacle, what did he build first? It was the Ark of the Covenant, wasn't it? He was told to build the Ark of the Covenant first. The second thing was the mercy seat that was to go over the Ark of the Covenant. So the Ark of the Covenant is the covenant that represents, that Ark represents the covenant that God has with man. And it was a prophetic type of what Jesus was going to do on the cross for us. Then over that Ark, he was told to put the mercy seat. And over the mercy seat was the cherubim that were to go over there. And he said to Moses that that was the holiest place. There was to be a curtain built around that place. But he said, that is where I'm going to commune with you. That is where I'm going to give you my commandments concerning Israel. And the Shekinah glory of my presence will be there. That was the very first thing. He built the innermost part of the tabernacle first. He didn't build the outer walls first. He built the inner part first. And that's where he put his glory presence, his Shekinah glory, was in that innermost part. And that represents the innermost part of your nature. When Jesus came into your life, he didn't come into your physical body. He came into your innermost part of your being first. The holiest of all. And that is the most holy place. That is where the Shekinah glory dwells within you right now. Then he had Moses build the holy place, which was outside of the holiest of all. That was the next place. That was the place where the intercession was done. And then the outer courts. Now, a lot of times we hear within the body of Christ a teaching about tabernacle worship, and I understand the teaching, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but it is wrong if we make it a religious thing. Because how we're taught usually is to come in through the gate, which every part of the tabernacle, if you study out the tabernacle, everything about it is all about Jesus. It's all a prophetic picture of Jesus. So Jesus is the doorway into the tabernacle. And so we're taught you come in through the door, which of course is coming in through Christ. And then, you know, you hang out in the outer courts for a while. And in the outer courts, you know, that's where you do the washing, the cleansing, the burning of the sacrifice for sin. And you get rid of all the sin stuff and that. And then you go, after the laver, you go in and then you do, you know, the worship and the offering unto God. And then if you do that enough, then you can get inside the holiest place. But that's not the way God said it worked. It's the opposite way. He built the inside first, then the next place, then the outer place. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? The moment Jesus died on the cross, the veil between the holiest place and the holy place was rent, and the glory presence that was in the holiest place gushed out into the holy place, then out into the outer courts, and then out through the door into the world. And that is a type of you and I. That is a type of our walk with the Lord. That when Jesus died on the cross, it was no longer religion. It was no longer trying to get in from the outside, trying to get into that holiest place. We're already in that holiest place because of what Jesus did on the cross. So we are in that most intimate place that's already planted within our spirit because of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then it flows out into our soul, and then out into the body, and out to the world around us, so that the whole world would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So when you're looking at your Christian walk, always remember, it starts with the finished work. You might want to write that down in your notes. It starts with the finished work. So the finished work is the beginning for us, right? So the work is already done. It's in your spirit, and it has to flow out. So any discipline that we walk in is because of the joy, knowing it's already completed, and now we get to see the life that's inside worked out. That's why the scripture that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, which means with reverence and awe, work it out, is because it's already in. Some believers take that as saying, I got to work it out. I'm working out my salvation because I got to be in the fear of the Lord. I got to be trembling because if I make a mistake, I'm going to get my name removed out of the book of life. And it's like, if you live in that kind of fear, you will never understand the love of God that will transform you. The perfect love of God and the life of God is already in you. That salvation is already in you. So we work it out with reverence before God. How? With faith. It's faith. Your unbelief is what should make you afraid. Because if we walk in unbelief and harden our hearts to a point where we have no more faith, there's no salvation. Some people have asked me, well, do you believe that once saved, always saved? And let me share with you how I feel about this. First of all, no one can do enough to get saved. If you try to get saved with your own works, you've just lost the battle before you ever get started. It just doesn't work like that. It's all by grace. It's all because of what Jesus did, and his work has to be celebrated. Now, when you believe what Jesus did and you receive by faith, when you believe and receive and invite him to come in, then that work is in you. You are now saved. That's how a person gets saved, is by believing in the Son. It's not a work of self-effort. It's faith. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And so it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's your faith that connects to that, that saves you, and nothing more and nothing less. It's all a work of God. It's not your work. The only thing you need to do is believe. Now, if you choose to live your life out of your own carnal pleasures and sinful lust and all that kind of stuff, instead of walking by faith in the new nature that you have, eventually you're going to harden your heart to a place where you no longer believe. I know of people who were once believers, but compromised and compromised and compromised, hardened their heart to a place where they no longer believed and gave the Lord no more place in their life. If you lose your faith in Jesus, then of course there's no more salvation. You are lost. If you ever command Jesus to leave your life, then there's no salvation for you. Even if you did ask Jesus to come into your heart 20 years ago, if you tell him to go, he'll go. If you have no faith to believe on him, then there is no salvation there. That life has departed. You have to keep the faith, you know, because your salvation is by faith. And so, do I believe that a person can lose their salvation? Yes, I do, if they lose faith. But what I try to encourage people to do is worship Jesus for all that he did and continue to believe in him. Even if you make mistakes in your life, you know, just keep your focus on him, because the more you focus on him, the more Christ-like you will be. And eventually those other things will fall away. But our heart needs to appreciate him more and more. You can choose to cast him out if you want, but God will probably raise up an intercessor for you though. And if that happens, all right, let's look at Hebrews 5:14. This is out of the New American Standard. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. So solid food is for the mature, who because of what?
Practice.
Practice. Have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. Look at Colossians 3.
Now set your sights on the rich treasures and joys of heaven. Let heaven fill your thoughts. So there's an invitation that we can respond to set our mind towards those things. That's a practice. We also find out through the scripture that faith without works is dead. So there's an action. If you believe, you will do, right? Your actions are determined by what you believe. And so the more you act on your faith, I mean, if you believe the scripture that says lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, then you will probably go out and lay hands on every sick person you can find because you're acting on your faith. You're doing the works of faith. It's called practice. The more you practice, the more will happen. I know very, very few people where all of a sudden it just like lands. It's always through practice. It's always through exercising of the faith. Okay, now the Bible is full of information regarding heaven and the throne room. So what I've done is given you some scriptures here that are listed in your notes, Revelation 4 and 5, the whole chapters, Isaiah 6, 1 to 8, Ezekiel 1, Daniel 7, 9 and 10, Exodus 24, 9 to 11, Revelation 1, 10 to 16, Revelation 19, 1 to 16, Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12, and Revelation 21 to 22, and up to verse 7 of 22. Now, those are some pictures that you will receive out of the scriptures regarding heaven, its appearance, the things that are there, what it looks like, some of the creatures that are there. So you can get a vivid picture out of the scripture. It's like a little photo album of what heaven is like. It's written with word pictures, but it's pretty vivid in here. You can get vivid descriptions, so vivid, so accurate, and so specific that you could probably draw out and paint a lot of these images, and you would have an accurate image of what heaven looks like. That's how vivid the scripture is. So if you read through this, you'll find it. So if we want to see what the throne room is like, and we're looking through the scriptures, and we're asking the Holy Spirit to show us, we can prepare our hearts and prepare ourselves for moving into this. And first of all, I would say worship. Have a focus in worship. Prepare your heart by worshiping the Lord. Whenever you worship Him, what you're doing is giving Him honor and allowing Him to be who He is, who you're worshiping Him for and in. And so worship Him. It opens the heavens. It opens your understanding. It brings you that connection. It brings a connection between Him and you. Invite the Holy Spirit to convict you of any unconfessed sin. You want to get that out of the way so there's no yuck there that can bring distortion. I always use the example of like things can flow from a pure reservoir, but if there's dirty pipes, the water will get contaminated, even though it's pure at its source. So you might have pure waters in your spirit, but if you've got rust in your pipes, then when the water flows through, it can get defiled. And if a person drinks defiled water, they can die from it, right? And maybe that's why we have problems in the body of Christ. Maybe we're not keeping our pipes clean enough. So invite the Holy Spirit to convict you of unconfessed sin. Have a squeaky clean life. It feels good and it's wonderful. Why would anyone want sin? I remember talking 7 years ago and I'd led them to the Lord and they had a really bad smoking habit and it was causing them all kinds of different problems, as smoking habits do, because it's a drug. And it was causing them health problems and odor problems and problems at the workplace. And they couldn't even get through their shift without sneaking out for a smoke. And they were getting in trouble for leaving the workplace to have a smoke. It was a horrible problem. And I said, well, let's just deal with it. You know, let's get rid of this thing. And they said, oh, you don't know how hard it is. And I said, well, I mean, I used to be a smoker, and I used to smoke 2 packages a day. I know it's hard, but in the Lord, you know, He can make it easy. And why would you want to continue smoking? And they said, because I love it. I love it. And I said, well, the reason you love it is because you don't see it for what it is. you don't see it for how awful it is. If you still love it, you don't actually see it according to God's perspective. Do you know that cigarette smoke is a counterfeit to filling the temple with the smoke of His glory? It's a counterfeit. It's stinky, rotten, ugly, smelly smoke, you know, that leaves your lungs all black and yellow and, you know, stuff like that, and leaves it on the ceiling of the room you're smoking in and the clothes and everything else. But it's actually a counterfeit for the true smoke of the Holy Spirit. And they said, well, I just really love it. I said, well, let me give you this example that I heard of once. What if there was a room where people came and congregated, and in the room there was a great big pile of pig manure, hot as could be, hot off the press, hot pig manure, fresh. I mean, it's steaming. And someone comes in the back door and they say, oh no, oh no, oh no, what am I going to do? I just love pig manure. I love pig manure. What am I going to do? I won't be able to stay in this place without jumping in and rolling all around and eating that stuff. I just love it. You know, and they say, oh, that's gross. I said, well, exactly, because you know how terrible pig manure is and how bad it is for you to eat and how bad it smells and stuff like that. That's because you understand how bad it is. But it's the same with any kind of sin. If you see sin for what it is, you wouldn't want to jump in and roll around in it, no more than any of you right now would want to jump around, roll around, and eat pig manure hot off the press. You just wouldn't want to do that because you know how terrible it is. You know how stinking rotten it is. Well, that's what sin is like, you know, so let's get rid of it. Oh, okay. Confess, repent, and receive forgiveness for your sin. Commit your spirit, soul, and body to the direction of the Holy Spirit. This is just consecration. We've already covered this in previous lessons. We're just going over it again. Invite the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to you concerning the throne room and heavenly glory. Now, I'm going to stress this in a few of the lessons so I can get it through to you. So often people will say, well, what if it's just my own mind? Or what if it's my carnal nature? What if it's not God? What if it's me? What if it's me? What if it's me? You know, and we'll discuss that again later. But first of all, you're probably not that smart for it to be you. But also, if you're preparing yourself properly and you've already invited God to take care of the sin issue, so that's out of the way, and you've asked the Holy Spirit to come and fill you, you've committed all your faculties to Him, you've invited Him to take control, you know, then you have to believe when you pray that He's doing it. Because if you go through a whole prayer to consecrate yourself and invite the Holy Spirit to take control, and then in the next moment, after you receive something, you say, oh, maybe it's just me, then you were in doubt and unbelief, and you'll receive nothing from the Lord. You never believed a word you prayed. It was just a religious prayer. You didn't believe a word of it, and so you get nothing from the Lord according to the Scripture. Of course it's your flesh if you don't believe. Probably is, if you haven't believed what you pray. I'm being serious. It says in James, it says, when you ask for wisdom, you have to believe God. You can't have any doubt. Do not doubt. For one who doubts or wavers, it talks about wavering, is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, and he will receive nothing from the Lord. So you might receive it from the devil, you might receive it from your flesh, but you won't receive it from the Lord. But what he's saying is if you believe and don't doubt, then you're going to receive it from the Lord. Does that help? I'm going to get this through. I'll say this a few times to make sure that you get it, because it's really important. When you pray, your preparation, so when I say, Holy Spirit, I thank you that all my sins are forgiven. I've got that out of the way. I've consecrated myself to you. I ask that you come and fill me now and lead me and guide me in the search of the Scripture. I want you to reveal the throne room to me. Show me things about it. When the revelation comes, I don't dare say, oh, that might be just me, because it negates everything. Okay? And you will receive nothing from the Lord when you do that. It's very dangerous to do that. And we need to have the fear of the Lord in that way, because unbelief is what will wipe you out. It's the worst sin. Okay. So you can invite the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to you concerning the throne room and heavenly glory. Then read the Scriptures and try one portion at a time. Now, this is what I did when I went through this in my time. I started out in Revelation 4 and spent time in it every day. And I took it one verse at a time and meditated on it. I would read it over and over again, one verse at a time, and say, Holy Spirit, show me more about this. Show me the insight that you have concerning your throne room as I study out this word. Take me into the depth of it. And so I meditated on the scripture. I mulled it over. I thought, I pondered, I wrote it out. I went to the Holy Spirit. I submitted my soul to the vision portrayed in the spirit, because in the scriptures, because the scriptures are word pictures. If you read the visions of scripture, someone told about what they saw. So you can see the same thing. You can see by reading the scripture, right? So if someone told you there was a blue sky, you could paint that. You'd get some blue color out and you'd paint a blue sky, right? Is that right? Why? Because words paint the picture. You can get a picture of it. So submit your thoughts, your imaginations, your emotion, and everything to the vision portrayed in the scripture. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and revelation to your heart. When you ask, you will receive. Whoa. Believe in the reality of the vision that is found in the Word of God as you read it in scripture. In other words, what you are reading is not a fantasy or someone's carnal imagination. It is a real, true, living substance, what you're reading. And the substance of that word is what you're going into, is what you're handling with your soul realm. You're submitting your soul to the authority that is in that word. Receive by faith the experience of seeing and hearing the visions of the throne room that are found in the Word of God. And invite the Holy Spirit to bring to your imagination. And your imagination, we'll talk about this in the next lesson, but it's a very important organ of your soul, because it is your vision center. It is a place where you will see visions. And so ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your imagination, to your thoughts, to your emotions, the experience of that which is true according to the Scripture. And be open to other portions of Scripture that the Holy Spirit might quicken to you as you study. Journal any insights. And I actually drew pictures of that in my little journal at the time too, as the Holy Spirit showed me things and confirmed the insights and the revelations you receive with more Scripture. Soak in the beauty of the vision that you've seen in the Scripture and any experience that the Holy Spirit has granted you. Thank Him for leading you into such glorious truth. Then glorify Jesus, honor your Heavenly Father who has shown you such kindness to reveal these things to you, and continue to worship with increased passion and focus. And you will notice that every exercise in throne room visitation or in the glory will just bring your heart closer to Jesus. You'll end up exalting Him, loving Him more and more. Your life will have more focus of Him. The more you go into the glory, you know, people have said, oh, the glory people, they're just out to get a buzz. And I think, wow, you don't know them. You don't know the people who love the glory, because they're passionate lovers of Jesus. It's all they talk about is Jesus, you know. They love Him because that's what the glory does. It brings you into more focus. So we're going to practice, we're going to study, we're going to exercise, meditate, pray, journal on the throne room. So let's take a look at Revelation 4:1, and this is where I'm going to leave you. I'm just going to take one of them, but you could take, you could take all of the scriptures that I gave you and go through them verse by verse. It takes you forever, but it's really good to do it. Just take it one verse at a time. So I looked at Revelation 4:1. I was actually in this one verse for days. I did an hour or so every day inside of this one verse, and I kept getting more and more and more insight. After these things, I looked. There's a revelation right there. It wasn't just there. John had to look. Sometimes people say, I can't see, I can't see. Well, are you looking? Do you know that people that find gemstones are people who are looking for them? Everybody, I don't get a gemstone. I said, well, are you looking for them? We've seen little children especially, they find lots of gemstones. Why? They're on the blooming floor, crawling under seats, in and up and down through the aisles, looking under purses, everything. They're looking for them, and they find them. Children get them. Surely, she decided she wanted to, because a child... She had prayed for a gemstone, and the Lord showed her that He was going to give her one. I think He showed her that He was going to give it by her purse. So anyway, she was believing, oh, Lord, thank You. You're going to give me a gemstone. And this kid came along, and he's looking all over the ground. He's on his hands and knees looking. He lifts up the purse, and right under her purse is this beautiful diamond. He says, "I got it. Look what I got." She said, "Where'd you find that?" "Under your purse." "That's mine." You know. He says, "I found it." Finders keepers. So then she got smart. She took his example and started getting down on her hands and knees and searching for gemstones, and she finds them. You know, she's got, I think, 3 or 4 of them now. And ever since, she started looking for them. So there's already, we barely started reading the verse. "After these things I looked." There's a good revelation for you. "And behold, a door." A door. Well, I just got a door, and all of a sudden I said, "Holy Spirit, teach me about that door. Teach me about that opening. Tell me about the door." And I got so much revelation about the door. I got revelation about Jesus being the door. He's a portal into heaven, about the cross being the doorway into portal into glory. I started asking him, "What does the door look like? Is there an actual door like we know it? Or is it like, does Jesus hang there on hinges and we go through? Or like, how does this whole thing work?" And I just had a great time praying about doors. And then I saw a vision, and there was a knob on the door. I thought, whoa, what's that handle all about? What's the knob about? And God started giving me more revelation. I just started, you know, writing it out in my book, and about the door is open and Christ opened it. I got the whole theological download about how Jesus actually opened the door into heaven 2,000 years ago. You don't have to hope that the door is open. Behold, it is open. You know, this door is wide open, and everyone can come through that door. It has to be through Christ. It has to be through the cross. Oh, I was getting all this wonderful download. And, you know, I went through the door, and it took me a few days to get past the door. And then you go on, standing open in heaven. In heaven, the door is standing open. And the first voice, which I had heard like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me. I thought, sound of a trumpet. The trumpet was talking. The trumpet had a voice. And the trumpet was, you know, and I was saying, "God, is this ram's horn trumpet? Is this brass trumpet, silver trumpet? What kind of trumpet?" And you just inquire of the Lord and let him speak to you. And I did a whole word study. He led me on a word study about trumpets. Got all kind of insights about the silver trumpets and when they blow and why they blow and the shofars and all the different blowings and what they mean. And God started allowing me to even hear sounds in my spirit of the trumpets in heaven and sounds in heaven. And I was dazed in one verse. Got all kinds of download about heaven and wrote out all the scriptures in my journal and drew out all the pictures. And when you focus on something, you empower what you focus on. And so if you want more insight about heaven and to feel more at home in heaven, then go through all the scriptures in the Bible. There is vivid pictures of heaven. Vivid pictures of heaven and the things in heaven. And so I'm not going to go through any detail on this, because that would be giving you my revelation. And you have your own walk with the Spirit of God in this. But it's according to the scripture. And I found that everything the Holy Spirit spoke to me was confirmed by more scripture. And I just kept going on a search of the scriptures. I just loved it. And he opened up scriptures that I didn't even know were in there. I'd never paid any attention to them before. I saw things highlighted that I'd never seen. It was glorious. Whoa. So you can, you know, spend days and hours and weeks just beholding heaven through the scripture. Why? Because this word is not just print on a page. It's not just print on a page. It's actual spiritual reality. You know, this represents true substance. It's not just a concept. It represents true substance. And we talked about that in a previous lesson. So we'll maybe share some more. So I just go through the exercise I went through and all the different things I looked through in the scripture and the different portions that backed it up and stuff like that. And there's beings and the one who sat on the throne you know, what the throne looked like and stuff like that. The living creatures, the seraphim, the cherubim, the myriads of angels, the great cloud of witnesses, the horses, chariots, all that kind of stuff. And we'll study angels in another lesson. And then the activities in heaven. I studied out that. And you can study out all the activities in heaven just by going into the Word. And you'll see what happens in the heavenly places. The more you get that inside of you, the more your soul gets filled with spiritual reality and truth, the more sensitive your soul will be when you sense the heavenly dimension. Why? Because you've saturated yourself in it for days and days and hours. You're saturated with a focus on the heavenlies. So when the heaven drops in, you know, heaven's atmosphere drops on your life, you're so sensitive to it because you've been practiced. I've met people who literally stand in the realm of glory and cannot discern it because their senses aren't seasoned. And their senses aren't seasoned mainly because they've been living out of here hoping for some reality rather than entering into the truth, getting seasoned, practicing the presence, practicing the receiving of revelation from the Holy Spirit and entering into the joy of what they see as far as spiritual substance in the scriptures. The more you do it, the more sensitive you become. When I teach you on how to discern angels, I'll share some insights on that. It's the same thing. As you focus on what the Spirit's showing you and focus on the Word on it, the more sensitive you become, where you can feel them, you can feel their activity. Whoa, you can, one just walked by, and you know, you can sense what they're doing, and you become very seasoned to it because of your focus. So, you know, we spend time thinking about a lot of things, but if we allow our mind, our imagination, our emotions, all of the faculties of the soul and the body to be more submitted to the Word of God, then we will be a lot more sensitive. So that'll give you a throne room perspective. And so I would highly recommend just going through the different scriptures, preparing yourself, consecrating yourself, and asking the Holy Spirit to help you to enter in to that heavenly dimension, entering in through the Word. In our children's book, The Heavenly City, it's based on real visitation into the heavenly realm. We wrote it for children, the child in all of us. And one of the chapters I did was called The Golden Book. Whoa. And it was based on some of the insight I got from Revelation 4 about going through the door and going inside the scripture, and also according to the spiritual encounter I had with Ephesians 1:3, where I actually went inside of that particular word. And you can enter inside the tangibility of this word, because the print on this page simply represents the tangible substance of what it is. So when it says, behold a door, there's an actual door. It's not just print on a page that says door. There's actually a door in heaven. And your spirit is born again, and because of the blood, you have access to it all. So you can actually start accepting that by faith. Amen. So I just want to encourage you to do some spiritual mapping of the throne zone and journal it out. Look through all the scriptures we gave you, the ones out of Daniel, Exodus, Revelation, all the different ones, Ezekiel. They're amazing scriptures, Isaiah. And you will find all kinds of insights, and you'll find that, wow, heaven is my home. I'm getting acquainted with this place. I feel at home here. This is me. I'm a heavenly being. I'm a supernatural being. I relate to this. Because your spirit already knows that, but your soul is longing for that type of renewal. And you'll renew your mind. You'll renew your conscious awareness through the authority of this word. Amen? So, Father, we just thank you for the invitation that you've given us to map out the throne room, to map out the heavenlies, to map out things like the crystal sea and the sapphire streets and the rainbow over the throne and all those things that are so real and so alive. Lord, there's so much in the Word of God, so much there for us to explore, so much for us to see, to behold, and to experience. And so I pray a blessing on every single one of our students that they will enter in to an engagement of who they are as a citizen of heaven through the Word, in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Patricia King and XP Media, visit us online at xpmedia.com. We look forward to building relationship with you. xpmedia.com